Colossians 2, verses 8 through 15. As we continue our way through the letter, we're just working right through Paul's letter. And we come to what's really begins with a warning to be careful, really about who and what we're listening to. So follow along with me. I'll begin there in verse 8 of chapter 2. This is God's word, inspired by the Holy Spirit, written by the Apostle Paul, translated by someone into English for us. Here we go. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him the fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him who is the head of all rule and authority. In Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we want to be free as You would have us be free. We don't want to be taken captive by any empty teachings or lies. We want to understand what it means to live life fully in Christ. To know what it is to take hold of all these promises that He's won for us. But often we feel like we've just begun. We're barely on our way. Lord, we need You to take us further down the road. We need You to help us understand more fully what it means that we belong to Christ, that we have died and yet risen in Him by faith. Lord, strengthen our faith this morning as we hear from Your word. Send Your Spirit in power, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I actually want to begin with sort of framing this passage with some of Jesus' teaching as recorded by the Apostle John. You'll remember Jesus teaching His disciples about Himself and the world. And He taught about Himself as a shepherd for sheep, and we're the sheep. Jesus understood the church, us, believers, to be sheep brought into the fold through a door, which the door is also Jesus. Jesus is the way into this sheepfold, this family, this kingdom. And then He promised to be the good shepherd, protecting us from wolves, thieves, robbers. The thief, said Jesus, comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but Jesus has come that we might have life, and life abundantly. And Jesus said, I have a voice that if you belong to me, you'll be able to understand my voice. I have a distinct voice. And He taught that those who belong to Him would more and more recognize His voice and follow His voice. So Paul is working from that same understanding. Remember, Paul is a disciple of Jesus, right? He met Him later on the road to Damascus, but he is working from the same idea that believers have been called out of the kingdoms of this world and into the kingdom of Jesus. And we need only heed His voice. Right, we want to hear His voice to find true and everlasting life. And so as we drop back into this letter here in verse 8, we begin with a warning, which is really, it's translated here, see to it that no one takes you captive. But I think it should be stronger. It's more like, watch out. Beware. In the Greek, it begins with this, and I don't often talk about Greek because it's usually not that helpful, but there's this really strong word, blepete. And it starts with this B, which B in the Greek is kind of this, really stands out if you're looking at the text. Blepete, like watch out. You can even hear it, can't you? Blepete, beware, watch out. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. Be careful, there are all these voices out there. All these lies, really. Watch out that you're not, that no one's voice takes you captive. That you are not kidnapped from the full life that has been won for you by Jesus. Beware, watch out that you're not sort of sidetracked by empty philosophy and empty deceit. So let's get into this. What does Paul mean by philosophy and empty deceit? When Paul talks about philosophy, it's really, this word should be broadly defined. He's not talking about stay away from studying like formal philosophy like Aristotle or Plato. He's using the word philosophy in a really, really broad sense. Meaning any idea, any teaching that devalues or takes away from the work of Jesus, from the teaching of Jesus. Philosophy and empty deceit is any idea, any distraction, anything that would steal your joy in Christ. Anything that would take your attention away from Jesus is the philosophy and empty deceit Paul wants us to be aware of. He tells us a little more about how to identify this sort of empty philosophy and deceit. It's according to human tradition, right? It's according to men. It's not from Jesus, but of men. It's according to the elemental spirits of the world. In other words, it's worldly, right? It may make common sense in the world because we're in a fallen world, but it's of this world and not of Jesus. So beware. It's really any idea, any sort of expression of kind of man's wisdom, or worldly wisdom, that would steal our joy in Christ. I was reminded of a great, you know this Proverb 18:2? It's a good one for young folks to memorize. It makes sense of a lot of situations you'll be in. Proverbs 18:2 says, "A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in airing his own opinion." A fool takes no pleasure in understanding God's world, God's teaching, but only in airing his own opinion. There are always going to be fools airing their own opinions based on human tradition and worldliness. It's all around us, right? The opinions of fools. Paul's saying, watch out. He is concerned about any teaching that would take away from the gospel. Any teaching that would add to what Jesus has told us to do. Any teaching that would bring sort of human traditions or customs into our practice as Christians that aren't given to us in the Word of God. This is any suggestion. And they often come to it, they're often packaged in sort of spiritual wrapping. They sort of sound good. Often it'll be like, yeah, Jesus is great. Yeah, Jesus is good, but if you really want to know the secret to the good life, then do this and this and this. And whatever that this and this and this is taking away from Jesus. Do you see? When you try to add to Jesus, you're actually taking away from Jesus, that He is our all in all. Now, Paul, writing to the church in Colossae, I think they were dealing with teachings that were a strange mix of Christian teachings with sort of pagan fears and practices, some Jewish ceremonies. And this was what happened in the first century. There were all these things coming together and people were getting mixed up. And Paul's wanting them to call them back to Christ, to a pure gospel, that Christ is above all. He is enough. As we think today, I mean, we're not, I don't think, so much drawn in by old Jewish ceremonies or sort of first century pagan rituals. But our culture is awash with, we're constantly being bombarded with kind of the latest and the greatest, new ideas, new thinkers, how to attain the best life. Right? And today, I think our main philosophies of empty deceit are going to be rooted in sort of consumerism, right? Materialism. This idea, and it's all around us, it's being pumped through our TV and radio, billboards, that if we just have the right stuff, right, we can find joy and abundance. Our flesh is easily captivated by these sort of ideas. If you just get the right things, right? If you put together the right life of stuff, then somehow you'll be happy. From Marie Kondo, if you know that philosophy, to Amazon Prime, right? The focus is finding joy, or at least convenience, in stuff. And that can sort of creep into the rest of our life, even if we think we have it in just one area. You know, I can't go to Best Buy. Like, I just have to go in and out if I really need something. Because if I spend too much time in there, I just become captivated by these empty promises. Man, I'll have all kinds of friends. If I have this huge TV screen, surround sound, pump in like NFL Network, like all these advertisements are telling me, suddenly I'll have like 20 of the most beautiful people in my life. And they'll bring all kinds of food over every weekend. Right? And life will be great. Like, when we started our marriage, I brought into our marriage like a 13-inch television. And then after a few years, my parents couldn't stand it, so they bought us a bigger one, which eventually died, and we didn't have one. And I actually, a few years ago, I think it was for the Olympics 4 years ago, I went to Best Buy to get a TV. And I went to get the smallest TV they had, which is still pretty big. But the salesman, you know, is trying to upsell me. And it just doesn't, it's not part of their sales pitch, like, to deal with a guy like me. Like, I'm looking for the smallest. But this bigger one costs less. I don't care. I will pay more for the smaller one. And I'm not, if you have big TV, you know, that's, there's Christian freedom there. But I don't want it to dominate our life, our family life. So I want it, we have a TV, but I want it to be small. But their philosophy is bigger is better, and the latest is the greatest. Do you see? That is a philosophy that that we're receiving from all around, right? The bigger is better. If you can afford it, go bigger. If you can afford it, if you can do it, get the latest because it's the greatest. Right? That is a philosophy. It's empty deceit. It's hollow. It's sort of a human tradition, right? So just be aware. Be thinking, right? These voices, these ideas are coming at us all the time, and we have to be discerning. Will this help me grow in Christ? Will this help my family or friends? Will it help us gather in the truth? So consumerism, materialism, it is coming at us 24/7. So just think, pray. Because we don't want to go, just go along, right, with the currents of our culture. I've also realized lately, just as I try to keep up a little bit with, like, just ideas that are coming at people through magazines. I'll flip through magazines at the library, look through the self-help section at Barnes & Noble, just see what's there. Sometimes I'll even turn on and pick up through the antenna, like Ellen or something, just to see, like, what are people talking about? And I hear this all the time, this sort of current in our culture, that to have life, you need to follow your dream. Be true to yourself. But that is an empty philosophy. There's this pressure, especially on our young people, figure out how you're different. Follow your passion. You do you. And it becomes a form of legalism, right? This tremendous pressure to somehow be unique, to somehow stand up, to find, you won't find life until you find your passion, right? Your dream. And Jesus is calling us to something completely different. He says, take up your cross and follow me. Die to yourself, your dreams, and then you'll find life. Right? Seek first my kingdom, and all these other things will be added to you. Now, it's not wrong to dream, is it? We ought to have big dreams, but don't follow your dreams unless you have first examined them by God's word. unless you've listened to the godly wisdom of mature believers, until you've waited on the Lord in prayer. When you've done those things, yes, follow your dreams and be true, not to yourself necessarily, unless it's yourself as it's being sanctified in Christ, right? There's an old self and a new self, right? Be true to yourself inasmuch as you're walking according to God's word and fellowship with his people and listening to him in prayer. You hear what I'm getting at? These voices are calling us. They're all around. Paul's encouraging us to watch out. See to it that no one takes you captive, kidnaps you. Well, in verse 9, I got to figure out how to do this in about the next 10 minutes. Verse 9, Paul is really giving us a beginning with a positive counter argument, right? He's saying there are all these empty teachings, philosophies in the world. Here's where you put your focus so that you won't be captivated by lies. And of course, where should our focus be? But Jesus. Verse 9. For in him, that is Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In the rest of the passage, Paul's going to show us how we can find fullness in Christ, how we find life in fellowship with Christ, and how we have freedom in Christ because he satisfied the demands of God's holiness. And he has borne the wrath our sins deserve. So let's just think for a moment about this fullness we have in Christ. We have the fullest life possible in Jesus, because he is God incarnate. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. He is the perfect revelation of God in all his fullness, a perfection to which nothing can be added. Jesus is all you need. And Paul says, you have been filled in him if you're trusting him. He's everything we need. All the fullness of God is in Christ. Paul wrote in another place, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Like, you are not missing out to say no to the world. I want everything in Christ. That is the fullest life. Every spiritual blessing can be found in him. Now, you may be thinking, that sounds great, but I feel awfully empty. Maybe this morning, maybe during the week, there are times you don't feel that fullness of Christ. To which I would answer, I understand, and I think it's because we've just begun in him, right? We have so far to go in Christ. And that's why we're here every week together. That's why we're trying to live our lives together, encourage each other, pray for each other to know more of Jesus. Our faith can grow in this life, but one day it will be sight. One day we'll get to heaven and we'll see him face to face and we'll realize it was all worthwhile. And if we have any regrets, it'll only be that we didn't trust him more while we were here. That we didn't love him more. But we'll see how beautiful he is, how he is everything we need. He is the fullness of God. There is no thirst he cannot quench. So we just want to learn to trust him more. He is the ever-flowing fountain of God's goodness and beauty. Do not be captivated. Do not be sidetracked by any suggestion that he's not enough, by anything that would turn you aside from seeking him and his promises. Don't be taken captive by things that just don't matter in the long run. This life is but a breath. Our days are numbered. So I would encourage you this afternoon, this week, just to reflect on your own life and ask, how are you spending your time? Where is your attention during the week? Where do your thoughts go? What are you investing in? What are you pursuing? What voices are you listening to? Because we can know Jesus more and more, this fullness, as we attend to His Word, as we abide with Him in prayer, as we fellowship with His people. These are the things He has given to us to grow in the fullness of real life. As we serve others in His name, giving ourselves away, right? As we lose our lives, we'll find life in Jesus. And fellowship with Jesus is the change we are hoping for. I'm not going to have time to do justice to all this stuff about circumcision. I know it's awkward, it's odd to us, it sounds weird to our ears, but He introduces this new line of thinking, and I think what's going on here? It's not a crisis like it is for the church in Galatia, but it's a concern. Paul's concerned that they're going back to these old Jewish ceremonies like circumcision, these old physical practices, because they're trying to find a way to subdue their flesh. They're struggling with sin and temptation. These young believers in Colossae are wanting to grow in holiness, and they see the power of their flesh, their temptations, their struggle with sin, and it's tempting to listen to ideas about how to grow in holiness. And we'll see those in the coming weeks about sort of how to be hard on yourself physically, how to put off the bondage of the flesh. And Paul is saying, don't go back. You have a circumcision without hands in Christ, from God through faith. That is, as you're trusting in Christ, you actually have died to sin in Him. By faith, we are counted, we are in union with Christ. So we have died to that old person in Him, and we've been raised to a new life in Him. It's all about being in Him, being united to Christ by faith. And then we can experience verse 12, the powerful working of God that raised Him from the dead and can raise us to new life as well. So we do have power by faith in Christ to fight sin, to put sin to death, and to live in this new life. I might come back to that next week some. But let me just close with the last section here. Excuse me, where we're reminded about the freedom we have from guilt and fear. Verse 14, Paul writes that Jesus has canceled, or the Father, God has canceled the record of debt that stood against us with His legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. Paul's wanting to say, watch out. Don't let anyone steal your freedom from guilt and fear. I know some of you hear these voices of shame and accusation when you look in the mirror. You think things and hear things that are not true, that are not from God. We hear things and think things that make us feel like we're guilty or should be ashamed. And He is saying, all that has been laid aside in Christ, nailed to the cross. All your guilt, all your shame, all your debt is done with, finished, behind you. He has disarmed all the rulers and authorities that would accuse you. He's put them to open shame so that you never have to live in shame. Don't let anyone steal your freedom. Once, yes, you were dead in your trespasses. You were captive of sin. You were ruled by your flesh, but no more. But no more. God has brought you back to life. Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Every memory of wrongdoing or shortcoming that plagues you, you have been forgiven. Put it behind you. Every memory or regret that pops up seemingly out of nowhere, it's like whack-a-mole, right? You're trying to keep whacking these down. How do we whack them down? With the gospel. That Jesus paid it all. That by faith we can live in a newness of life in Him. That our debts are forgiven. Even really better than that, they're as good as forgotten. This word canceling the record of debt, there's multiple ways that's used in first century Greek. One way is kind of washing out the papyrus. There was this debt, there was this record of your sins, your debt, that has literally been washed off. It's no more. The debt has been satisfied, paid for. Your debt was nailed to the cross, paid for by Jesus, done with, so that the accuser has no claim again on us, those who belong to Jesus, His sheep, anymore. We are free in Him. We have new life in Him. So let's sing boldly. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing this great song, All I Have is Christ. I would encourage you, sing boldly. This is the truth Paul wants us to hang on to. All I have is Christ, and He is enough. I don't have to believe any other suggestion, any other teaching. And so make this song your cry of freedom. If you're not there yet, make it your prayer that this would be true in your life, that Jesus is enough. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for this reminder Paul gives us to watch out, to beware of the lies of this world. And we know that the most powerful thing we can do to against lies is to be filled with the truth. So would You fill our minds with all the fullness of Christ? Would You strengthen our faith in all the promises we have in the gospel? That once we were dead, but now we are alive in Christ. Strengthen our faith in Him. Amen.